He gave Himself. What a tremendous song. Appreciate the Feaser Clan singing that this morning. And it's good to have Miss Hannah. She was playing the piano just a moment ago, playing for us. She is a student at West Coast Baptist College and will be graduating this May. And I'm praying about direction in her life. And I do still have the, I call it the crud, so I have the crud. I did finally, after being manipulated by my wife, to go to the doctor, and so I am on medicine. So you're welcome not to shake my hand if you feel that to be justified, but I will shake yours or rub your head if you would like, if that's all right with you. So I'm going to go ahead like I did last Sunday, and I'm going to apologize in advance for any coughing or anything else I may do, but we'll get it out of the way so we don't have to talk about it the rest of the time, right? Colossians chapter 2 will be in verse 7, our theme verse for the year. I am going to use a lot of our time for Runway this morning, take a little time and give you a little context as to the book of Colossians and what's going on, and then we'll have, towards the end of the message, our application this morning. And I really am excited about the application. I'm excited about the analogy, the metaphor, however you want to state it, that we are rooted in Christ. And I think it will be advantageous for us this year. I think it'll be an area that we can study in. I mean, really, you could preach on it every Sunday, something we are rooted in Christ in, rooted in hope, rooted in love. I mean, you could just see how it could roll. We'll do some of that, but I am so thankful that Jesus Christ came, that He lived a perfect life, that He died, that He was buried and rose again. I'm thankful for the gospel. I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful for Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, and look at verse 7. Look back at verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Amen. Verse 7, we're going to spend some time on verse 6. Later in the future, but look at verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein, and I like this, with thanksgiving. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Lord, again, we come to Your throne asking You to bless this morning. Bless the reading of Your Word. As we gather around the Word, we pray, Lord, there'll be a blessing to those who come out, and that we would all be attentive, and Lord, that Your Spirit would have full reign. And Lord, help us as we again study this most important subject of being rooted in Your dear Son. In Jesus' name, amen. The church at Colossae, Paul was writing to the church at Colossae, and they were having problems there in that the church at Colossae had an issue with the deity and the humanity of Christ. In other words, the deity and the humanity of Christ was under attack. The Gnostics and others who had come in and had taken the doctrines and the faith and had caused there to be admixture of error in the church. And so Paul is addressing this. He's saying various things. The mixing of Jewish religion, in other words, by works, externalism. Stay with me now. It's going to take me a while to get going. I can already feel it. Everybody stay with me. They were, the church at Colossae, mixing Jewish legalism. In other words, legalism means externalism. Mixing works with salvation. They were also mixing Christianity with Greek philosophy, that is humanism. I like to describe humanism and describe for us as speaking great things but saying nothing. A humanist, speaking great things but saying, the Greek philosophers love that. They love to just rattle off and talk but say nothing. Thirdly, there was a mixing of not only Jewish legalism, Greek philosophy, but also Oriental mysticism. All of this mixed with true Christianity. Oriental mysticism is Hinduism. It's the worship of multiple millions of gods. Buddhism, Confucianism. And they were mixing these religions with true, and I say that in particular, with true Christianity. Real, true Christianity. And so Paul is simply saying, hey, when Jesus Christ was here on earth, He was deity. Deity. In other words, Jesus Christ is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The triunity of God was still in place when Jesus came to this earth. I'm going to give you a couple of verses for that. 1 John 5:7 says, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three are one. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. God became flesh. We can go on and on. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And it said, goes on to say, and He, being in the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. In other words, Jesus Christ was indeed God. He was just as much God as though He'd never been man, just as much man as though He'd never been God. He was the God-man, God in the flesh. We covered this during Christmas, that the baby Jesus laying in the manger could have stood up if He wanted to. The baby in the manger could have stood up and talked had He wanted to. In other words, He didn't lay aside His deity in that manger. He didn't lay aside His deity as the baby. Amen. He was still God. As He was laying there in the manger, He was still holding all things together by the word of His power. By Him all things consist. He was the God-man. The God-man. You say, preacher, it's hard for me to wrap my head around that. It's hard for me to wrap my head around it. But I do know He was God. He did not lay aside His deity when He came to earth. He was still God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now He laid aside His glory. And by the way, it poked out every once in a while He was here on earth, there on the Mount of Transfiguration and other places. But He was deity, the triunity of God, laying there in the manger, living out that perfect life, the very Son of God. Not only was He deity, but He was humanity. In other words, He was human. He was a man. In fact, He referred to Himself over and over again as the Son of Man. And others referred to Him as that, the Son of Man. He was born of a virgin. He was a man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He was the man. The man. By the way, today, at the right hand of the throne of God, sits a man. A man. A man representing you and I. If you were to go to heaven, you would see a man sitting there. Yes, with nail-scarred hands. Yes, with nail-scarred feet, with a sword, a scar on his side. But a man sits there. Why? To represent you and I. The man, Christ Jesus. Paul simply saying to the church of Colossae, hey, don't listen to the Gnostics. Don't listen to these ones who would come in and corrupt what we're trying to say. Don't be spoiled, verse 8 says. Beware lest any man spoil you or rob you through philosophy or vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. God in the flesh, addressing it head on. I want to remind you this morning that Christianity is Christ. Without Christ, there is no Christianity. Christianity is Christ. The Bible is Christocentric. The theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Without Christ, you have nothing. You could take Buddha away from Buddhism and have some tenets of the faith, of their faith. You could take Confucianism from Confucius, but you still have some tenets of the faith. You take Christ away from Christianity, you have nothing. You have nothing. Christianity is Christ. For we walk after Him. We follow in His steps. Christianity is not a religion. Religion means a set of rules. There are many religions out there. I've just named a few. And they have their set of rules. Christianity is not a set of rules. Christianity is a relationship. A relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, who came and lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years and died and shed His blood on Calvary, and was buried, and then third day He arose again from the dead. Christianity is Christ. By the way, He rose again from the dead. Buddha's still in the grave.
Amen.
Confucius is still in the grave. Oh, man. Christianity is Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Look there again. You're right there at it. The Bible says there, Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says, In whom, talking about Christ, in Christ are hid all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ in him. In other words, Colossians, the book of Colossians, is really about discovering the true riches of Christ. We see it all over the book, discovering the true riches of Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Look there with me. You should be right there. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him, verse 16. By the way, verse 16 through 20, Henry Morris says that this is the greatest Christological passage in the Bible. That's Dr. Henry Morris. So listen up. This is a great passage in the Bible. One of the best. Verse 16. For by him, talking about Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. Christ is before all things. I thought he was born in a manger. No, he was before all things. Amen. He was before the manger. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Again, Henry Morris says this is the greatest Christological passage in the Bible. In other words, describing Christ for us. Who is Christ? Well, here we see Paul is recognizing his preeminence, the preeminence of Christ. By the way, not making him preeminent. Our job is not to make Christ preeminent. It's simply to recognize that he is preeminent. That he is above all. That he is above all others. That he is transcendent. He's holy other. That he is sovereign. He is above everyone else. Christ, the Lord, has preeminence. And then the Bible describes him here as the image of the invisible God. What does that mean? It simply means when you see Jesus, you see God. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of his glory, Christ being the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God's person. When you saw Jesus, you saw Christ. We'll reiterate here that here in a little bit. And then it talks about him being, amen, everybody with me? Jesus Christ is God. When you see Jesus, you see God. So if you want to know God more, you might want to get to know Jesus more. Because he is the invisible. He is the brightness of his glory. The firstborn, that means not that he was created, but that he was in rank above everyone else, above all others, of every creature. He was the beginning. He was in the beginning. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. There are a certain group who use this particular verse and mess around with it. You put a cross reference down if you want to. You can read it later on. And I put it beside verse 15. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Psalm 89, verse 27. So if you want to write that down, Psalm 89, verse 27 describes David as the firstborn. Well, David was not the firstborn in his family. He's last, right? So it's not speaking of an era of which they were born, but rank. David became king of Israel. He was in rank above all of his brethren. Jesus Christ was firstborn of all creation in that he was above all else. By the way, he is above all else. He is. He's above everything. He's Jesus Christ. He's preeminent. He's above all. That's Paul is just hammering this home and hammering it home. By him and for him were all things created. By him and for him were all things created. For instance, we've used this illustration before, but the lamb. We talk about the lamb or the animals that were slain when Adam and Eve needed a coat of covering. We think about the sacrifice that Abel made as he brought that young lamb to the Lord. We think about all the lambs, all the sheep that died in the Old Testament that might make a sacrifice for sin. Who was first? The lamb or Jesus? Jesus was first. The lamb was created for him. What do you mean? I mean to describe Jesus, to help us understand the sacrifice Jesus would make on the cross. the Lamb was created to help illustrate and picture for us what Jesus Christ would do for us on the cross of Calvary. The Lamb was created for Him. Everybody see that? When Jesus is walking down the road and there's a lame man or a blind man, these lame people, these blind people were set there for Him. They were set there by Him to show that He was indeed the Messiah, the one who would come and take away the sins of the world, to show His power, to show His abilities and who He really was. All things were created by Him and for Him. That's such a great... And we'll come back and study it later this year. But man, all things, not everything created by Him and for Him. He was before all things. The next verse says, He was before all things, and by Him all things consist. If you haven't got that written in your Bible out beside the word consist, in verse 17, it says, And He was before all things, and by Him all things consist. That word consist means, basically speaking of glue. We would think of maybe of super glue. That Christ, He was before all things, and by Him all things are held together. Another verse tells us that He upholds all things by the word of His power. In other words, Christ is the glue that holds the world together. Christ is the glue that holds the universe together. In Him, the Bible says, we live and move and have our being. You're breathing this morning because of Jesus Christ. I'm breathing this morning. I'm living. My heart's pumping. I got out of bed this morning because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, preacher, you really believe that's what it means. By Him all things consist. Amen. He is the glue that holds it together. Amen. By the way, if He holds it together, that's pretty powerful. I don't know that anybody else can tear it apart. I won't get sidetracked this morning. By Him all things consist. What a verse. Man, Colossians is amazing. The book is amazing. He is the head over the churches. He's the head over the church. And that means Christ is head over each individual church. He is the head of Heritage Baptist Church. He is to be the head of Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford and Worth Baptist Church in Fort Worth and Boulevard Baptist Church in Burleson and Berean Baptist Church in Fort Worth. I mean, I could name all the churches. Christ is the head of the church. Then He reconciles all things unto Himself. There in that verse 20, He is the reconciler of all things unto Himself. See, understand that when we are born in this world, we are born at enmity with God. Amen. That we have sinned and come short of God's glory. Because of sin that we are born with, the Bible says the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, when man is born in the world, mankind is born in the world, they are born at enmity, at war with God. But when Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, died, was buried, and rose again, He reconciles God and man together, brings them back together. Have you experienced the reconciliation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you experienced that mediator, that great mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus? Are you saved this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? I hope you do. And have experienced the ministry of reconciliation. By the way, Christians, 2016, we're to be reconcilers as well. In fact, the Bible says we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, that we might tell others of Jesus Christ, and that mankind might be reconciled back to God through our testimony and through our witness and through us telling others of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us be vigilant about it this year, amen? We need to be about the Father's business, telling others of Jesus. Christ came to reconcile God and man together. Jesus Christ, the great mediator. Man, Paul packs a bunch of stuff into those few verses, doesn't he? And we could spend really a sermon on each verse. I want to remind you, Christianity again is Christ. That Christ, we don't make Him preeminent, He is preeminent. We just need to recognize it. Remember that little saying we used a couple years ago? A.W. Tozer said this, what comes into your mind when you think of God is the most important thing about you. As we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we are thinking upon God. For He is the invisible God. For He is the express image of God. And as we get to know the Lord more, we get to know the Savior more. I will use His own words, Jesus' own words. John chapter 14, verse 9, He says, He that hath seen Me, Jesus' words, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. Amen. John 14, verse 9, you can look it up. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. When you look to Jesus, you saw God. And what we believe and what we understand about God is the most important thing about us. When we face trials, when we face testings, when we face financial difficulty, health needs, relational needs, whatever it may be, what our view of God is will help us and will hinder us in a way and how we deal with those problems. In other words, if your God's really big, your problem's really small. If your God's really small, your problem's really big. How you view God is very important when you go through testings, trials, and circumstances. And so this year what we're doing is we're saying we want to be further rooted in Christ. We want to know the Lord more in order that we might withstand the storms of this life. We might be able to withstand the storms of this life. In 2016, we are endeavoring to know the Lord Jesus Christ more, to be rooted and built up in Him. Again, this is a metaphor. It's an agricultural metaphor. That Christ is the soil. I even said it right for you guys this morning. Nolan Ryan says soul, so I can say soul too. Soul, bull. That's not how y'all say it? All right. I haven't done this in a long time. How many of y'all in here are from the north? Raise your hand. Oh, I think the southerners out. We outdo y'all now. There was a day in this church where the northerners outnumbered us. So I have to interpret some things for you, especially those from California, that soil is pronounced in Texas soul. Amen. Bowl, boil, bowl, all, oil. It's the same word. You just got to know how to. Amen. You just got to know how to pronunciate, some of you English majors. We are to be rooted in Christ. That is, He is the soil in which we are to be rooted in. I gave this illustration last Sunday night, but then we'll develop this illustration more as the year goes on. But the oak tree, basically, its roots are equal to that of its branches. And as the branches reach higher to expand, so do the roots. An oak tree is a good, solid tree. It's a tree that will grow, and as long as it doesn't get infected, and we got so many illustrations to use throughout the year, as long as it doesn't get diseased, man, it'll grow and it'll last forever. There are oak trees in California and other places that have been around for 2,000 years. It's amazing, these trees. But what you see in oak tree on the north side of the building are two oak trees that were planted just about, I think, 3 or 4 years ago. Somebody donated them to the church. And what you see above ground is basically what you would see, if you could, below ground. As those trees grow, they basically mirror image what you see above the ground. That's important, isn't it? It's important as that tree grows, that its root systems grow as well. We are to be built up. In other words, we are to be growing. As Christians, we should never be satisfied with where we're at in the Christian life. We should never get to the place in the Christian life where we come to that spot where we say, you know what, I'm pretty good. I think I'm where I ought to be. No, we're never where we should be. We should always be growing. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was continually pressing toward the mark. What is the mark? To be like Jesus. My purpose in life is to glorify God and understand and enjoy my fellowship with Him forever. And in glorifying Him, I'm becoming more like Him. I want to be like Jesus. I want to follow in His steps. And so if I'm going to do that, I need to be rooted in Him and then built up in Him. In other words, going forward, stretching forward, following behind Him, walking in His steps, growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you who understand, and I'm not going to take the time to do it, justification, that salvation, is instantaneous. When I got saved, boom, my citizenship's in heaven. I've been taken from hell, if you would, to heaven. I'm thankful for that. It's instantaneous. When you get saved, salvation is instantaneous. But sanctification, the process by which we become more like Jesus Christ, is a process. And that process is important in the Christian life. That building up is important in the Christian life. In other words, we should never get weary and never get tired of becoming more like Jesus. We should long to be more like Jesus. We should endeavor through the power of the Holy Spirit to be more like Jesus Christ. To be selfless in everything we do. To walk in His steps. being rooted and built up in Him to be more like Him. If our roots are deep and we are growing, then when the winds of this life, when the storms of life come, and by the way, they will come. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. You are not going to go through this life unscathed. We said, well, I got saved. I was told that I would never have any problems again. Well, the guy who said that to you is a liar. And if you heard that on TV, he's a bigger liar. The Bible never says that when you get saved that all your problems go away. But I'm so thankful it says that when you get saved, you have someone to carry you and to help you and to be called alongside of you when you go through the problem. Amen? And what a great fellowship it is. What it is great to be able to go hand in hand with Jesus as we go through the storms of this life. In this world you shall have tribulation. But I'm glad Corinthians tells us that God always has His hand on the thermostat. He'll never put you through anything that you're not able to withstand. He'll always make a way of escape. He'll be there for you. And as we are rooted in Him, as we are built up in Him, as we are firmly planted in the Savior's love, then when the storms of life come, let me clarify what that means. What does it mean, again, to be firmly planted, to be rooted in Him? It means to know Him. The more we know about Him, the more we understand who Jesus is, the more we understand His characteristics, the more we understand the attributes of God, who He is, the more we understand how really, truly big our God is, and we are rooted in Him, then when the storms of life come, when the battle rages in your life, when there seems like all hope is gone, when somebody tells you, you know, you got this sickness, or your bank account is empty and you can't pay the next bill, whatever it is, when those storms come, you won't be blown over if you're rooted in Christ. You can withstand the storm of the life. You can withstand the storms of this life. Listen, Jesus Christ is so amazing. And the more you get to know Him, the stronger you'll be. We need to be firmly planted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, there's so many verses, and I don't want to get too far off the subject. I do want to read this one that you're familiar with. The Bible says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man, happy is the man, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In other words, we don't stand around with those who are evildoers and those that do things wrong, but we delight in God's Word, in His law, in His Word doth we meditate day and night. And if we do so, we shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in His season. His leaf, our leaf, will not wither, and whatsoever we shall do shall prosper. Listen to this. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The roots are not deep. And when the storms come for the ungodly, they are blown away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I want to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I want to be firmly planted, rooted there in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that when the storms come and the storms blow, that I withstand the storm. But also, that not only withstanding it, but that I will prosper. It's not only just about withstanding the problem in your life and overcoming the problem in your life, but getting victory through it. Coming out on the other end better off. Every test that God sends our way, He sends our way to grow our faith. And when we get done, we should be better off. We should have grown in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should have been built up in Him as we go through that storm, as we go through that problem. We need to be firmly planted. Let me finish the verse here. It says, rooted and built up in Him, and listen to this, and established in faith. Is that what it says? It's not what it says. It says, and established in the faith. You ought to underline the word the. It's not talking about our faith, it's talking about the faith, which was taught to us, it says, as you have been taught. What is it speaking of when it speaks of the faith? Well, it's speaking of that body of truth. The body of truth, the Word of God. Speaking of the faith, it says to be established. That means to be fixed or founded or confirmed, to set permanently in the faith. The body of truth, the gospel, the fundamentals of the faith. I'm going to give them to you very quickly. I believe the Bible to be the inspired, inerrant Word of God. I'm to be established in that faith, that belief, that understanding that this Word that I hold in my hand is the inerrant, infallible, the very Word of God. I'm thankful I have a Word that God that I can trust, that I can depend upon. When I read it, I know it's God speaking to me. Amen. Secondly, the virgin birth. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. The Bible makes that very clear. Not only was it prophesied in the Old Testament, but Matthew tells us before they came together, that Jesus Christ was born before Mary and Joseph came together as husband and wife. He was born of a virgin. Without the virgin birth, we have no salvation. Because it's the virgin birth that gave us a sinless Savior. A Savior without a sinful disposition, without a sinful nature. Amen? We believe in the fundamentals of the faith. We believe the Bible to be the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. I believe in the English language is the King James Bible. I believe the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. I believe the Bible that Jesus Christ made atonement for our sins. In other words, the faith is that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. He was born in a manger, lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years, but that He died not for sins He had done, not for wrongs He had committed, but that He died for my sins. By the way, He shed His blood on Calvary. It wasn't just the death of Christ that was necessary for my atonement, for my salvation, but it was also the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Jesus Christ shed His blood on Calvary and was buried. And 3 days later, He arose again from the dead. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose of a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, thank the Lord, He arose for us. In other words, we believe the Bible, and the Bible teaches in the atonement of Jesus Christ that He lived, He died, He rose again in order that I might have eternal life. Not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by being a good person. We're not saved when we get to heaven and there's a balance up there and our good works are put on one side and our bad deeds are put on one side, and if our good works outweigh our bad deeds, then we get to go to heaven. No. The Bible doesn't, and nowhere says that. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what He did. We're saved by the works of Jesus Christ. We're saved from hell, from the penalty of sin, and having a home in heaven. We are secured a home in heaven by the Lord Jesus Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. That is the faith. That is the faith once delivered unto you, Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 15. That is the faith that some turned away from. That is the faith. Paul is simply saying here, establish yourself in the faith. Fixed, firmly planted in the faith. The Bible to be the inspired and inerrant Word of God. The virgin birth. The atonement of Jesus Christ and the price He made on Calvary. The resurrection of Jesus Christ bodily from the grave. He didn't swoon on the cross. He didn't pass out on the cross. He didn't become some kind of spirit on the cross, some kind of mysticism jargon. No, He bodily died on the cross. He bodily was buried in that tomb. And bodily, He rose again from the dead. The disciples went to the tomb. There was nobody there. The ladies went to the tomb. There was nobody there. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Nobody else done that. I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is with me no matter what men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Lastly, He's coming again. He is coming again. The Bible says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up, raptured up, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul says, comfort one another with these words. 1 Corinthians says, we'll be changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. The dead in Christ shall rise. I'm looking forward to that day in which we'll be called home. The faith, established, fixed, firmly planted, founded, confirmed in the faith. It also says, as you have been taught. The Bible describes some who have slipped, who've let it slip. Let's don't let it slip. Quit ye like men. Stand firm in the faith. We need to stand firm. Don't lose the faith. Don't let it slip, but stand firm. There are people all across America today who are leaving the faith, if you would. There are many who left the faith when Jesus was on earth. It's not something new. Teenagers, keep the faith. The faith you've been taught. Some turning away from the faith they've been taught. I'm thankful for Heritage Baptist Church. I'm thankful for places you can come in, the doors, and sit down, and you're not feeling like you're being entertained, I hope, but you feel like you've been meeting with the Lord. I hope that you come to a place here where you can come to a sanctuary and get apart from the world and just get alone with God and with your church family and just have a visitation from the Lord. We don't need smoke and lights and drums and everything to do that. We can come and worship the Lord. Some leaving what their parents have taught them. I'm not saying you shouldn't check those things with the Bible. But the things I was taught from my parents, the faith that was passed on to me, I'm not giving up easily.
Amen.
I'm just not going to lay it aside. I'm not going to lay the music aside. I'm not going to lay the old King James Bible aside. I'm not going to leave the standards aside. I'm not going to leave the soul winning aside. I'm not going to leave the Sunday school aside. These things were taught to me. And sure, we should check them with the Bible. If they don't check with the Bible, we should toss them aside. But I should be firmly planted in the faith that was taught to me. Amen? Lastly, thankful. Whoa, this is a tough one. The Bible says in the last days, perilous times shall come. One of the descriptions of the last days is people will be unthankful. And we live in an unthankful generation. We really do. And if we were to be honest with our own selves, we ourselves many times are unthankful. Think of just the place in which we were born and just all the things that we have. We ought to be thankful. We live in the greatest nation on earth. Yeah, it has its problems. We live in the greatest nation on earth. We must understand, too, that we've had the opportunity to hear the gospel. We have the opportunity to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. You've heard it already this morning. In other words, you've got to hear the true gospel. There are people around the world who have never heard the gospel. There are people around the world, some of them who don't even have a Bible in their language. Several thousand groups of people who still don't have a Bible in their language. That's unbelievable. In 2016, there are still people who don't have a Bible in their language. You could have been born in the Middle East. You could be over there today having been martyred for the cause of Christ in the Middle East. I'm thankful for salvation. I'm thankful. We should be thankful for the opportunity to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. There are some sitting in pews in America today, sitting in so-called churches today, who are not being preached a true, clear presentation of the gospel. Oh, they think maybe they are, but they're being preached a social gospel. That if they'll do this, and they'll do that, and they'll join the church, and they'll join this denomination, or be a part of that denomination, that they can have everlasting life. Listen, that is not the true gospel. Be thankful you're in a church. Be thankful you're raised in a church. Be thankful you're around a mama and a daddy and a grandfather and a grandmother who has given a clear presentation of the gospel in order that we might have eternal life. Be thankful, Paul's saying here. Be abounding in all thanksgiving of the truth that was given to you. Firmly planted, rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, built up in Him, established in the faith that was taught to you, and be thankful for it. Be thankful for it. Don't take it for granted. Let us be thankful this morning for what we have. Not just our stuff, but I'm talking about our faith. Because Acts tells us that God hath appointed, determined the times of war appointed and the bounds of our habitation. In other words, it was God who determined and when and where we would be born. To what mom and daddy we would have. To what house we'd be raised in. what country we'd be born in. And I'm so thankful that in His sovereign will that I was born in the United States of America. That I was born to a daddy and mama who, when I was 2 years old, turned to Christ. I just think about that. What if that bus worker hadn't come by and talked to my parents and diligently, her name was Mildred Cornelison, a little lady, even in that day, was probably in her mid-60s, maybe even late 60s. And she'd come to my mom and dad's house. My brother was 4 years older than me. He was 6 years old. And she would say, "Hey, is Danny riding the bus today?" And she'd call every Sunday morning. "We're coming by to pick Danny up. Is that all right?" And they'd come by and pick my brother up and take him to Sunday school on the bus. One day they called on that Sunday morning and said, "Hey, we're coming by. All right, to come by and pick Danny up." And my dad said, "No, we're all coming to church this morning." My dad went one time. And since then, as I, Lord's my witness, except for vacations, a few other things, has never missed church in his life. What a heritage, number one. What a blessing that I was able to be born in such a home as that. I need to be more thankful and not take that for granted, because I know some of you did not have that opportunity. But you do now. Opportunity to raise your children that way. Man, thankful. Christianity is Christ. It's all about Him. It's not about us. It's all about Him. That we are to be rooted and built up in Him. Be rooted and built up in Him. To know Him. He is the vine. We are the branches. Life comes from the vine. That we are to abide in Him. And if we are rooted in Him, and firmly planted in Him, and growing in Him, when the storms of life come, maybe you're facing a storm this morning. I'd encourage you, if you're facing a storm and you're going through a rough time, more about Jesus. Learn more about Jesus. Follow in His steps. It'll strengthen you for the storm. Be firmly planted in Him. Fixed in the faith. Firm in the faith. Don't waver. We live in a day and age which we are being asked to waver. Especially when it concerns the name of Jesus. Let us never waver. Lift up the name of Jesus. Be thankful for Jesus Christ. For the opportunity we have to hear the clear presentation of the gospel. Be thankful. Let's all stand. Being rooted in Christ. Are you rooted in Christ this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the very first question. Very first step this morning. You can't be rooted in something you do not have. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you don't, we're going to sing right now. We want to invite you to come forward. And an adult here will show you from the Bible how you can be rooted in Christ. How you can have Jesus Christ as your Savior. How you can have your sins forgiven. How you can escape hell and have a home in heaven. It's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, this morning, are you rooted in Christ? Are you growing in Christ? Are you planted in the faith? Are you established in the faith? Are you thankful? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, we thank You for this wonderful truth. We pray, Lord, that we would all be rooted and built up in You. Bless this invitation. We'll thank You for what You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all sing.